Genesis and chapter 47, the last few verses, verse 29. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly, or as some other versions would say, faithfully with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He, referring to Joseph, answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. We'll end our reading there. This is a wonderful day. We've just witnessed the baptism of a number of our friends, and invariably what it means when individuals are coming through the waters of baptism is that you are having more soldiers, more recruits, more personnel coming into the work of the kingdom. And clearly, therefore, it ought to be a cause for celebration. Now, I have been taking a series of messages on the subject of faithfulness, and I'm essentially continuing on the same theme. And when I do so today, I want us to recognize one aspect of the nature of Christianity, and it is that it is a multi-generational faith. In other words, one generation must invariably hand it over to another. And its demand is that each generation must be faithful. And that's really what I want us to grasp as we look at the passage today. Inevitably, whether you are saved or not, you will die. We will never remain in this life forever. Definitely not. But the Christian faith must continue. The Lord Jesus Christ handed it over to the apostles. The apostles handed it over to what are referred to in church history as the apostolic fathers, the first generation after the apostles, and it's been going right until here we are, filling this auditorium to the brim, and clearly, very shortly, there will be, unless the Lord tarries, there will be a completely different generation that will occupy these pews. What it will be like then depends very much on what it is now, our faithfulness. We're looking at this passage, therefore, and essentially what we will see is the death of Jacob, but we will go on to also see the death of Joseph. And I want us to notice as we look at these two deaths, this principle that faithfulness today, faithfulness in our lives, is going to prepare a generation later on that will be faithful. Now, I can apply it in a number of ways, but the principle that we shall see in this passage, I want to apply it in the context of the New Testament church. Jesus leaving his church and its calls to us. A previous generation leaving the church and its calls to us. Passing that on. And invariably necessitating at each point faithfulness. 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 Now, the passage that we have read simply brings out one principle. And it is the fact that death at some point takes away our capacity to handle affairs in this world as we would love to handle them. Invariably, death takes us away. And it necessitates at that point the need for somebody else to take up that affair and finish off the work that needed to be done. And that's what we have here. We already noticed Jacob was dying. He was in a foreign land. He knew the promises of God that had been given to Abraham, that had been repeated to Isaac, and now had also been repeated to him. That there was going to be the whole of the nation inheriting not Egypt, but Canaan. And consequently, he specifically asks Joseph, his son, that when he is dead, Joseph should ensure that his bones should not remain there, but that they should be carried and buried in the promised land in Canaan. To Jacob, this was a very serious matter. And consequently, he wanted his son, Joseph, not only to promise that he was going to carry out that responsibility, but also to swear that he was going to do so. And I hope you noticed all that in the Bible reading that we made earlier on. I want us to reread it just in case you missed those points. So let's get back there. Genesis 47, verse 29. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise," he says, "to deal kindly and truly with me." We will soon notice those two words, kindly and truly, or faithfully. "Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Joseph answered, "I will do as you say." So he's promised. But his father still says in verse 31, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed, or as some versions say, and it's very difficult in the Hebrew to make out which is which, it is the fact that he worshipped on his staff. I think that some of your versions say that. Now, again, it's an issue of area manuscripts and everything, but it doesn't change anything here, because it is a sign that he was relieved, he was assured that now he could die. His faithful son had committed himself to take care of this responsibility. Now, this is what invariably the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Before he died, he had taken some 12 disciples and spent 3 solid years with them, teaching them the affairs of the kingdom. And at a certain point, he said to them, "Look, you are no longer my servants, you are now my friends, because I've taught you everything that needs to be known." Even when he was praying what we call the high priestly prayer, he says to the Father, "I am now ready to go because I have passed on what you gave me to them." In other words, I must now depart, but here they are who must now carry on the work that you had given to me. And it's the same with the church in every generation. Remember when Paul himself was dying, what he did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the very last epistle that we have that Paul wrote. And in that epistle, perhaps let's just quickly read it, because some of you may not be particularly aware. The Apostle Paul urges Timothy to be faithful in preaching, whatever the circumstances might be, because he himself was now about to die. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Again, there is the oath, the swearing, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He says, difficult times are coming. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. There is the faithfulness. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And as it goes on to say in the next verse, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So our mortality invariably brings to our minds the need for a new generation of people who can then carry on the task, carry on that responsibility that we ourselves cannot carry on anymore, because we are being gathered with our fathers. You will notice that Jacob referred to two things. First of all, the kindness or sympathy, and also faithfulness. The two go together. You cannot be faithful to something you have got no sense of attachment to. Absolutely not. We all know what happens when a person dies, and consequently children, his or her children, are left in the hands of a relative. And that relative has no real commitment or attachment to the orphans, except to the property that has been left behind. We know what happens. And faithfulness comes in. The wealth is consumed. The orphans suffer. But where there is empathy, sympathy, commitment, attachment to those who have died, that pours down into the lives of those who have been left behind. And consequently, everything is able to continue because there has been an attachment. Oh, that's what is happening here. Back to Genesis. You notice that. He is saying, promise to deal kindly, sympathetically with me, and truly and faithfully with me. Why? Well, there is the phrase earlier on. If I have found favor in your sight. If there's a sense in which you have a place in your heart for me, please do this for me. And friends, it's the same challenge that comes to us today. The Christian church is now in our hands. What we do with it depends on whether we have any sense of attachment to the cause of the Christian church on earth. If we have no sense of sympathy and attachment to it, we cannot be faithful. Absolutely not. We will come to church when we've got absolutely nothing else to do, and out of fear that we may bore ourselves to death, then we come to church. But as soon as there is some football match somewhere, or wrestling match somewhere, or an opportunity to make a little bit more money, we will not be there. Because there is no sense of attachment or commitment to the cause that is there before us. So here's the question. Are you faithful? Are you attached to Jesus Christ and His church so that you are willing to do anything and everything for it? So that you can say, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." And I specifically want to challenge those who've been baptized today. Because this is only the beginning of the journey. It's not the end. It's the beginning. You've just joined the army of God's people. You've publicly declared that I belong to this kingdom. I belong to this nation. The question is, are you going to prove yourself? Because you must now carry on the work of the kingdom. Well, those of us who inherit such responsibilities should be faithful. And we should carry out our tasks in such a way that if the person himself was here, the one who gave us that responsibility, he would be glad that responsibility was in our hands. He would be glad that that is the case. That's the way it was with Joseph. Let's quickly turn to chapter 49. And it's a rather lengthy section, so I'll be commenting as we go along. But I want you to notice the sense of attachment and commitment that was in Joseph with respect to burying the remains of his dad. Chapter 49. And we'll begin reading from verse 28. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to them. Then he commanded them and said, "I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan." So he's really going through with all of them what he had already said, specifically with Joseph, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. He's dead. Joseph could have easily said, "Now look, I'm rather busy. You know, I'm running Egypt. The guy is dead. I mean, whatever I'm going to do, so what? He won't be here to see what I do. He's dead. Let's get on with our work." Why take the trouble to undertake this long journey from Egypt all the way to Canaan, looking for this grave, and then finally burying my father's remains there? Why take the trouble? He's dead. Well, two things: sympathy, attachment, faithfulness. Look at the result of this. Verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So he prepares his father's body for burial. Number 2. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb, that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.'" Again, you cannot miss David. Rather, Joseph could himself have gone to Pharaoh and spoken to him. I'm not sure why he sent other people in between. Perhaps it was so that they could speak to Pharaoh about how Joseph was affected and attached by his father's death. As witnesses, that now that he's got this responsibility on his hands, please, he's asking for this opportunity to finish the work. He took the time, he took the trouble, he sought permission in order to do the work that, for all intents and purposes, where you bury a guy doesn't really matter. But he sought to be faithful. Let's go on. Look at the excellency with which he did the work. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. Look at what this man was doing. His father was not even alive to see him and cheer him on. But it was that sympathy, that attachment, and that faithfulness. I said to my father, I will do it. Therefore, even if he's dead, I will do it. And I will do it excellently. Of course, the people themselves witnessed to this. Verse 10, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizrahim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. Listen to the summary, because it is showing to us that they were faithful. That which Jacob could not do because death incapacitated him was faithfully done by his children. Again, verse 12 downwards. that his son did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. The job faithfully, excellently, sacrificially executed. Sympathetic and faithful. Ours is not a burial. Rather, it is the Great Commission. Can a previous generation of Christians rise up today and look at us and say, we couldn't have done it any better? We could not have done this any better. This generation of Christians has thrown in their all. They are doing Christian work conscientiously. They are doing it excellently. They are doing it with sacrifice. They are following everything to the letter. Brethren, can they say that? Can we say it? Can you say it? When you read the biographies of previous generations of Christians, can you say, I am treading where the saints have trod? Or when you read those biographies, do you feel as though those are super, hyper, spiritual people? And us, we are not really meant to go that way. Clearly, what we see from Joseph is something that challenges all of us. Challenges us to faithfulness, to carry out the commands that our great Savior has given to us. I mean, look at the book of Acts. Jesus was going to heaven. But look at how those fishermen and tax collectors turned their world upside down. Because Jesus had said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and do the work. The nation, the empire, was opposed to them. The Jews and all their structures were opposed to them. Beginning with Stephen, persecution was the order of the day. Some of them were being killed. But they were unstoppable. Unstoppable. Why? Well, listen to what they would say to the big people. They would say, you tell us what is right for us to listen to you or to listen to the one who told us. Tell us. But us will tell you, we must listen to God. If you want, just kill us. Is that the message we are giving out there? Is that your Christianity? As an individual, that you've so owned the cause of the Christian faith that you are willing to die for it in your faithfulness. The last part of this story teaches us that our faithful example will leave behind a generation that will be challenged to also be faithful. Let me say that again. Our faithfulness becomes an example which we leave behind when our own turn comes to hand over responsibility to others, because we would have laid a visible foundation for them. The atmosphere in which we lived and labored, they will smell it, and they will hence go forward with it. We notice this from Joseph. Towards the end of Genesis. We'll come to Exodus in a moment. Towards the end of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 24, this is what we read. Chapter 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 19. If we had the time, I was going to take you through the story in between, but we are missing out on all the action. Moses has come on the scene. He has been in direct conflict with Pharaoh. Plague after plague after plague has finally brought Pharaoh to his knees, to the point where he's finally said, "Fine, you guys go, go, go." And this is now the departure. But I'm only going to pick this one verse, verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." A little verse, somewhere in the midst of the action. But a verse, nonetheless, put there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to enable us to see that what Joseph had left as instructions had been faithfully carried out. And there's no doubt, one of the reasons why is because they themselves had seen the meticulous way in which he had been faithful in carrying out his father's instruction. It was clear to them that Joseph took this so seriously, we would be doing a major disservice to him if we left his bones behind. And so they carried his bones with them. Now I'm very concerned about this, because often we lose our children by our own example. Let me put it like this. Often, especially those of us who are fathers, we are the culprits. We take our children and wives to church, drop them off, and off we go to make money. Off we go to our offices. Off we go to our farms. We are too busy for God and his religion. We are making money. Then what happens to the next generation? They follow off their example. And then we are shocked that we lose the next generation. It is a failure on our end. There was not the example left burning on their consciences that church, religion, Bible, prayer, these things matter. We've not left that burning on their consciences. There's no family devotions in our homes. It's just TV. That's all. The boob tube is on the whole evening until everybody's tired going off to sleep. They're tired. Do you honestly expect the next generation to take Bible and prayer seriously in their homes? Do you expect it to happen? No. Even if now you are dying and you say, you know, you must really love God. You know, you must. They won't. Because you did not leave them that burning example. That ultimately God matters. The issues of His kingdom must come first. Everything else is any other business. Your own life was not speaking eloquently in that respect. Therefore, you lose them. I can say the same thing. Often, when individuals get saved, they are zealous. And then they join the church. And then they find the whole church is like an army of grandparents. Too tired to do anything else. And what happens to them? They also lose their zeal. Yes. They conclude, so after all, what we're really thinking is not the reality. And friends, it ought not to be. I can fully well assure you, one of the reasons why in this same church, one of the reasons why the older people in this church are not really committed to the things of God. And I mean it. We said it as elders yesterday. You heard us. It's because that's the Christianity we inherited. We grew up in churches where the ushers were the boys and girls. Sunday school teachers were the boys and girls. The older people were just waiting until they were made elders. What's it? So now, that's us. We're just waiting for the promotion to become elders. Until then, we're on holiday. Sadly, that's the same message we are leaving to the younger generation. I can assure you of that. As soon as they marry and have one or two children, it's time to rest also. Let's leave it to the younger ones who are being baptized to do the work. And in the process, it's us laying the eggs and we are seeing the results of it. So let me ask, what example are you leaving to your children? What example? When they look at you and they see what you are doing, what is your life saying to them? Is it conveying the message that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And everything else under A or B will be given to you. Is it? Do your children notice that it bothers you that you are spiritually barren? Have they noticed it? Is it something you bemoan with them? That it's been 10 years, I can't see any conversions from my life. It bothers me. Do they notice you groan and sigh? Does it give them the impression that these things matter? Soul winning matters. The growth of the kingdom matters. And because my dad, my mom, my spiritual leaders, whatever the person might be, are not seeing this fruit, it weighs them down. I can assure you, if that's what they are seeing in you, you are producing an army of great evangelists. It's a matter of time. But if all you are is a pew warmer, that's all. You just warm a pew, and that when you go to entire harvest of your crops, and you know, even at work they've said, you've worked too much. And every weekend, I think just rest this week. Just rest, please. Rest. That's when you show up at church. You will be the cause of a major loss in the next generation. You will be. You will be. You will be. Joseph had done his share. His people did what he did. I shared with you earlier on concerning that couple, didn't I? You can be sure the children of that couple are going to be hospitable. They will. Growing up like that, seeing their parents that way, full of joy, sacrificing for visiting preachers, I want to assure you, I can stake my next salad. That is going to be a home that will produce hospitable individuals. Are you being faithful? Or are you being responsible for a generation of unfaithful Christians? I love a Bible saying, and with that I must close. It says, Pafawantu. Let's try that again. For the sake of us from the East. Pafawantu. Pashalavantu. For those of you who don't understand Bemba, it is people die, people remain. In other words, death does not mean the end of the world. There are still others that must carry on the responsibility. Jesus, the apostles, the pioneer missionaries, whether David Livingstone, who brought Christianity here, the previous generation of Christians who brought most of us to the Lord in repentance and faith, they've all left the scene. They're all gone. We are now the church. We are the church. What we are now is because of what we saw in them. What they will be who are coming after us, the ones we've been baptizing in here, most of them, and the younger generation among us here, largely our own children, will be what we have been. So here it is. Why is the church so powerless today? Why? Why is it so ineffective? It is because too many people who are in the church are basically just not converted. There's no sympathy. There's no attachment. There's no sense of jealousy. There's no heart beating for the church's success. It isn't there. And I want to say, you cannot be sympathetic unless you are first of all a genuine Christian. When the Lord brings you in repentance and faith to Christ, to the Son, and His Spirit comes to live in you, there's a sense in which you feel attached to the welfare of the Christian church. You won't want to do nothing. To just sit there. You don't know who opened the church building. You don't know who cleaned up all the pews you are sitting on. You don't know who distributed the hymn books. You've got no idea who prepared the order of service. You've got no idea about anything. Just come in, go through the motions, and go. That's not Christianity, friends. That's a back door that leads to hell. Believe you me, it is. True Christianity is one that says, I'm going to fold my sleeves. I'm going to participate. I'm going to be an active, faithful member here. Because the Lord loves me. And He wants me to be faithful. And in my baptism, I committed myself to stand firm for Him. To be counted together with Him. That's true Christianity. And therefore, I want you to check your heart. If the welfare of this church doesn't affect you, and yet you are a member here, most likely you are unconverted. You are not yet a Christian. You just go through the motions. And for those of you who are not members here, but members elsewhere, the same question must arrest your hearts. Because true Christians have the sympathy, the favor, and the faithfulness. May God help us to be faithful and to leave behind a faithful life.